1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of God.
So, the topic today is, what do elders do? Surprisingly, we have heard that question from a number of you these last few months as we've been talking a lot about elders, and that kind of surprised us because we know what we do. So we thought it might be important today, as we launch into this season for choosing new elders, that we talk about that. It's a subject that I feel qualified to speak on. I've been doing it now for about 14 years. Before I do that, though, I would like to make sure that you know who our current elders are. I want to ask them to stand now. There are seven of us. Would you stand up if you're a current serving elder here today? Over here, Charlie Roberts, Jim Neal, Clark Miller, Stuart Smith, Ralph McCluggage, Patrick Bradshaw, and me, Brent Wiseman. Would you all keep standing for just a moment? I would also like to ask to stand anyone who's here today who has in the past served as an elder for this congregation. Would you please stand? There are a whole bunch of them. Go ahead, stand up. I see about 7 or 8 of them, looks like. And Jim Tucker, great. Thank you all. And there's one other group I'd like to ask to stand today. Several of you are wives whose husbands served this church in the past, and they have already gone on to claim their reward, but their wives are still with us. If that's you, would you stand up today? I know there's probably 4 or 5 or 6 of those as well. Very good. Thank you all. You can sit down now. We often think about those who have gone on ahead of us and who served this church beforehand, and we just kind of come along and take their place. And the passage that I just read said, when the chief shepherd appears, you will be presented with a crown of life that is never going to fade away. And some of those have already gone on and claimed that reward. And we're thankful for them. We're all richer for having served with them and under them. So before I tell you what it is we do, the first question we should probably ask is, what does Scripture say that elders should do? I want you to take out that congregational guide that is in your seat and look on the back of it. You see, the congregational guide will kind of help you with this. There are 3 or 4 New Testament words that really define for us what elders are and what they do. The first one, these are not in the same order that they are on your sheet. The one that's translated elder is presbyteros, a Greek word that just means somebody who is a little older. And the word implies that an elder should be somebody who has a little age and life experience on them. Now, exactly how old do you have to be? It never really quite says that. But there's not a minimum age requirement, but it should be someone who's kind of been around the block a little bit and who maybe has a little life experience and maybe even a little gray hair on them. Another word for elder is the word overseer. I think your congregational guide says bishop. I don't much like bishop. Bishops are people who kind of parade in funny hats. We don't do that. We don't answer to bishop that much. But an overseer, yes, that's what we do. We kind of look out over the church, and the word really means kind of a manager or a supervisor. From this word, we get the idea that the elder manages the church, and that's part of the job too. We manage the church's resources, and that includes our building and grounds and the church's money. You might not know that the North Lake Church is an incorporated entity for legal purposes, and the elders serve as the trustees of that entity. We do all the hiring of those on our staff, and the staff members report to us. So as overseers, there's a whole lot to oversee. We do the best we can. A third word that is used is the word shepherd, or poimen in Greek. Using that metaphor, the elders are shepherds, and the rest of the church is sort of the flock, so to speak. So I want you to think with me for a moment, what kinds of things do real shepherds do for their sheep? Well, they see that the flock is well fed and healthy. Shepherds try to keep the sheep all herded together, which is sometimes tricky. If one of the flock falls into a pit or gets stuck in a thorn bush, what does a shepherd have to do? It's his job to rescue them, keep them from harm. Maybe most importantly, shepherds protect the sheep from harm. That passage I just read said, "Be alert, sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Did you get that? That's a passage that kind of gives me a chill every time I read it. There's an enemy out there, a lion, who would like to have a couple of the sheep for dinner. His name is the Diabolos, or the devil, from which we get the word diabolical. And Peter says it may seem like he's being kind of quiet right now, but the truth is he's just plotting his next move. He would love to sift every one of us like wheat. He'd love to see his flock divided and scattered, or maybe at each other's throats over something that doesn't amount to much. So Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Back when Peter wrote that, Satan was bringing persecutions to the church. Today, it's probably a whole different kind of attack, maybe much more subtle. But the shepherd has the job of helping the church fend off those attacks and staying strong in the faith. What else do we do? Good shepherds feed the flock. You remember Jesus, in one of his last conversations with Peter, told him, "Feed my lambs." So now, years later, Peter is writing to elders in 1 Peter 5, and he tells them, "Feed the flock that is under your care." In a beautiful passage in Acts chapter 20, Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and his last instruction to them is, "Feed the flock." So we have to do that. Elders are responsible for the spiritual health of the sheep. As elders, one of our deepest desires is that you will grow spiritually by being part of this church. We don't want you to just punch a time clock. We don't want you to stay the same by being part of this church. We want you to be growing. We want you to be feeding on God's word regularly and mixing with other Christians and taking advantage of all the things that this church offers to help you grow. Another thing we do a lot of praying for people. And it's such a great honor and a joy for us to pray for things that you ask us to pray about. And we do a lot of that. Once or twice a year, we've probably let you know, we get that church directory out and we go through it and we pray for every single name in there. And that's such a special time for us. The book of James says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." So, we end up praying with and for a lot of people who are sick. And there have been times when we've even anointed people with oil in the name of the Lord. In my personal opinion, the power's not in that oil, the power's in the prayer, but that's just me. Another thing we do a lot of is teaching. Paul says an elder should be apt to teach. And I think that's not so much about teaching a Sunday school class, because they didn't have those back then. I think it's more about being able to teach one-on-one people, being able to communicate well the things that we believe, and thus building up the body of Christ. And the gift of teaching and an ability to communicate really does come in handy in these things. So, it's a lot of things that we do, and there's probably some more. Some of you probably want to know, okay, if I were to commit to be an elder, what kind of commitment am I making? How long am I signing up to do this? And how much time does it take? Well, at North Lake, we ask our elders to sign up for a 3-year term. And at the end of that term, you can either keep going or you can roll off. And I think that's one of the really great things about it is at some churches, when somebody steps down from an elder, everyone's like, what's going on? But at North Lake, it's never been that way, thankfully. This year, as was announced earlier, 4 of us will be continuing on, 3 of us will be rolling off. Now, as far as the meetings go, we do have meetings, but we try really hard to keep those meetings to a minimum. We have one regular business meeting every month. Usually that's on the first Monday night of the month. And so before I became an elder, I kind of worried. You know, I was working full time, and I worried about the time commitment, but I found it to be very manageable. When you start to think about all the things that elders have to do, it does sound a little daunting. But another great thing about it is this. We don't have to do everything ourselves. In fact, we could not possibly do everything ourselves and do it well. So, we end up asking a lot of you to help us. We call these people ministry leaders, or deacons, if you will. The word deacon just means a servant. We ask others in the church to help us with things like budget and finance, human resources, managing the building and grounds, compassion and assistance, working with kids and teenagers and teaching classes and all different things. We are so thankful to you, to all of you, who take on various servant leadership roles like that. And without you, we could not do our job. It's always a constant temptation for elders to get bogged down into things that are so small that you don't have time for the really important things. And so we've kind of resolved to each other that our most important job is working with people and shepherding and overseeing the flock. So again, thank you to all of you who volunteer your time and service on behalf of the church. There are a lot of things about North Lake that are kind of unique and wonderful. And one of those is kind of in our DNA from way back, the idea that the congregation chooses its elders. The elders don't choose the elders, and the selection committee doesn't choose the elders, so who does? It's all of us. It's the flock who does. It's all of us who have to look around and answer, who among us really represents the ideals that are given to us in Scripture? Who among us is already demonstrating servant leadership? So today, I want to encourage every single member to give this some serious thought and pray about it. Our desire is that the Spirit of God is going to work through the hearts of all of us and use the collective wisdom of all of us to put it on the hearts of the ones that God wants to be our leaders for the next term. Now, if you are really new to Northlake, okay, you may not have had time yet to get to know all that many people, and that's okay. Your New Year's resolution needs to be to get out more, to mix in more, and get to know some more people. But if you have been around at least a year or so, you've got your eyes open. You kind of know. Who is sort of leading us by their servanthood? So I implore all of you, take this form home, give it some serious thought, and turn in your form by the deadline, Sunday the 19th. So how should you go about it, identifying potential nominees for elders, you may be asking? Again, your congregational guide on the back of the form should help you some with that. I like to think back to a classic book by Len Anderson from years ago called They Smell Like Sheep. How do you recognize a potential elder? Well, they smell like sheep. Not literally, of course, but they're probably already involved in some kind of ministry. Their actions already demonstrate a servant's heart. They might even already have a flock around them. Do you remember the story when James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, could my boys sit on your right hand and left when the kingdom comes? And Jesus flat out tells them, well, no. That might be the way it works in most earthly organizations, but that is not the way it works in God's kingdom. He who wants to be great among you, says Jesus, must be your servant. So we're not looking for people who want to boss somebody around or who seek a title just for power or prestige. We're looking for people who already exemplify Jesus-like qualities of servant leadership. And so I want to address something now that I know is on everyone's mind. Are we going to have a female elder at Northlake this time? We've never had one before. And the answer is, I don't know. The elders have made known their views about that, which is our prerogative. After a lengthy study, we don't see a scriptural reason why a woman could not serve as an elder, and all seven of us are unanimous on that. We believe the passage that says an elder should be the husband of one wife would be better translated, must be faithful to one spouse. And that even though Paul might not have envisioned a female elder in his time, his writings don't close the door to it. We also think there are some women at Northlake who would make great elders. But that's really all that we have the authority to do. So are we going to have a female elder this time? Ultimately, the elders don't make that call. The congregation does. As of today, the elders kind of step completely out of the selection process. And all of you go to work to nominate. And no one person's voice is more important than anyone else's in that. So I guess the answer is, if a woman is nominated by the church, accepts that nomination, and then is affirmed by the church, then yes, we will. And otherwise, we won't. And we are trusting in God to make his will known through the collective wisdom of all of us. And we are calling upon you to be very prayerful and very conscientiously be part of this process. It is a sacred responsibility that we all have. Now, lastly, I would like to say a word to some of you who may be contacted in coming days by the committee. In a couple days, some of you are going to receive a call from a committee member saying, you have received a significant amount of support from your brothers and sisters. They've nominated you to be an elder. Will you accept this nomination? And your first reaction is probably going to be, oh my goodness. Heck no. I feel so inadequate. Or maybe it's, no, I just don't want to. Well, let me say just a couple things. First, if you feel inadequate, that's exactly the way you should feel. You are inadequate. But you're not alone. You will have others serving with you. You'll have this wonderful church behind you. And you will have God and His strength with you. And between you and God, I want to assure you, you are adequate. You are more than adequate to do the job. I'd like to share my own experience here. Forgive me, those of you who've heard this before. But 14 years ago, I got that call from the committee. And I was not at all inclined to do it. I was kind of going through a spiritual dry period in my life. I was very busy with work and being a parent. And above all, I just didn't have much desire to do it. But I do love my church family. And so I was really, really on the fence. And I remember praying this prayer. Okay, Lord, if you really want me to do this, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to make it unmistakably clear to me that you want me to do it. Well, I wasn't really prepared for what happened next. See, I had never been in any kind of management position before. That's not what I do. And I didn't view myself as a leader. I wasn't sure it was a good fit at all. But almost immediately, I began hearing from a lot of people who I know really care about me. And all of them said the same thing. Brent, we think you'd make a really good elder. I hope you'll say yes. Oh, Brent, you've got to say yes. And honestly, that meant a lot to me. It really did. More than you'll ever know. But that wasn't enough by itself. I still had a whole list of reasons why I thought it wouldn't be a good idea. For instance, at the time, I was having to work a whole lot of Sundays for my job. And, you know, you can't be a good elder if you have to be absent on Sundays, right? Yeah, so that kind of disqualifies me. So Monday morning, I go into work, and my boss called me into her office, and she said, Brent, you told me you didn't like to work on Sundays, right? Yeah. Well, we just hired this new guy, and he's going to do all the Sunday work now, so you don't have to work on Sundays anymore. And I felt like I was in the Twilight Zone there for a second. I mean, I had this whole list of reasons why I didn't want to do it. And I felt kind of like Moses at the burning bush. God just kind of knocked him down one by one. But the last straw came a few days later. Back then, I had taken a side job on weekends covering Vanderbilt football games for a website out of Nashville. And man, I loved that job. I was traveling around to all these SEC stadiums on Saturdays, sit in the press box, got unlimited access, could interview the coaches and players. And man, that was great fun. But I also realized that it was taking me away from my family on weekends. It was affecting my spiritual life, and frankly, it was causing some friction in my marriage. And I knew if I was going to be an elder, I would have to give up that job. There was no way I could do both and do either one justice. So it was November of 2005. I was driving to Knoxville to Tennessee for the final game of the season, the big rivalry game against Tennessee. And I was feeling so conflicted about it. I was just praying the whole trip up there. You know, what should I do? And here's, I can't believe I did this, but here's what I said. I said, Lord, Vanderbilt hasn't beaten Tennessee in 23 years. And they're supposed to get stomped again today. And you know, if Vanderbilt were to beat Tennessee today, now that would be a miracle. That would be like Gideon's fleece to me. That would convince me. Yes, I really said that. And I'll cut to the chase. Final score that day, Tennessee 24, Vanderbilt 28. I was standing right next to the end zone when Vanderbilt scored the winning touchdown. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God cares who wins college football games. I do not believe that he does or influences the outcome in any way. But I'm just telling you what that meant to me. And on Monday morning, I made two phone calls. I called the website owner, tell him I was resigning that job, and I called the committee back to say, okay, I'll do it. And God knew what he was doing. And I can truly say it has been one of the greatest blessings of my life to serve this church as elder. Time after time in the years since, he has affirmed to me in various ways that I made the right decision. It has not been a burden. It has been a joy. So today, I want to say to you, if you end up being one of those who receives a nomination from this church, don't just say no out of hand. Put it before the Lord. Ask him what he wants you to do. He's Lord, and you're not. And yes, I know what you're thinking. You're inadequate, and you're absolutely right. You are. You're not up to the task by yourself. But God is in it. If God is in it, you're more than up to it. God has always used flawed and imperfect people to do his perfect will.
Well, thank you, Brent. I think you can see in Brent's comments his passion for this, and this represents, I think, all of our elders and all of the elders that I've enjoyed working with through the years here. The passion, the seriousness with which they take this job, the love that they have for you, for God's people, for all people, and just the honesty that's there as well of saying that, you know, that you will recognize that, no, you don't come to this and so much to celebrate your strengths, though your strengths you do bring to it, but you do realize as well your inadequacies. I'm going to miss Brent as an elder here, and also Jim and Patrick, who've decided to not stand for service this next go-around, this next three-year cycle. But we owe them our appreciation. I'm very thankful for them, and hopefully we'll have that. We'll show that right now. Yes. This ability to move in and out of, and then even back into, because there are people in the church who have been elders, stopped being elders for a while, and come back in and being elders again. So if somebody's been an elder before, they can stand as an elder again. Keep that in mind as you work through this process. I think that's one of the best things about our process. I've been in congregations where the elders who were serving ran out of steam long before they ran out of being an elder. Whether they didn't know how to step out of that role, and the congregation didn't know how to help them step out of that role gracefully. So this is a real positive thing that we have this within our congregation. An important byproduct of that, as you saw, is that it provides this congregation with a supply of people within it who have been elders before. And being an elder is a job that looks a lot easier from the comfort of your easy chair, right, than it is when you're in that role. So having people in the congregation who've been elders, I think, is such a real positive thing among us. It also reminds us that there are many leaders within this congregation, older and younger, men and women, and that's always been true, and we look to each other for that kind of leadership. So leadership within the congregation is not just within our elders. It's something that all of us need to be thinking of. How do we lead? You know, our teenagers understand this. They go to camp and they lead our children. You should all be looking for the people in this church that you can lead and that you are placed in the place of being a leader for. I think this ability to step in and out of this role also affirms our belief that being an elder is not a status symbol. Being an elder is not a medal of honor that's placed on you. It is a role of responsibility that's been placed in your hands. It is a work to be done. You should only take this job if you are willing to work. And I think that you will find, as Brent reflected, that God will give you that capacity to work together as a group with this. But each person who accepts this role should ask themselves whether they're willing to put in the time and effort into the role that it deserves. I think the biggest thing that you should ask yourself, if you're one of those people who is told that you've been nominated, in my opinion, before you accept this work, is whether you're willing to change still as a human being and as a Christian, and are willing to grow. I've always thought that being an elder changes the person who serves as an elder more than it changes the church. Serving as an elder gives you, as I said, a new perspective. Elders lead by example, not by command, not by demand. They lead by example. So this imperfect life that you have, that we have as we lead each other, is really what we have to lead with. Our culture's version of Christian faith is way too individualistic and private. But you'll notice as you read these passages about leaders in the New Testament, elders are always mentioned in the plural. It's always, the picture is that they are working together. Leaders are working together. Accepting this role means that you are yoking yourself with other people, not trying to bend anyone else to your will. It means that you're opening up your life, you're opening up your faith, you're caring for a flock together, following Jesus together. That is our way of trying to encapsulate what it means to live Christian faith here. You will change others. You will also be profoundly changed yourself in this process, if you're doing it right. Again, elders lead by example, not by command or demand. And that's a big reason why elders should continue to experience change and growth in their life. Because change and growth in our life is what Christian faith is supposed to produce in every Christian. Whether you're called to be an elder or not, are you changing and growing in Christ the Lord? This is the question. What we take up when we become a Christian, just as when people take up the role of elder, is not a status symbol, it's a role of responsibility. How are you growing in Christ? How are you changing in Christ? How are you moving more and more towards doing God's will? How are we moving more and more as a body of believers in Christ, faithful followers of Christ, to follow where Christ would lead us? And if you haven't started that journey today of being a Christian, I want to ask you, why not? I think most of us have, but still, some of us may be sitting there saying, I'm still holding part of myself back, part of my heart, part of my life. But still, I know you're here, so you must be intrigued by it at least. Or probably more likely, you desire it, but you don't know how to begin. You don't know how to take those steps in your life to begin. As I think Brent said, it does not mean whether being an elder or being a Christian, that you've got it all figured out and that your life is perfect. It does not mean that. This is why elders, they are exemplary Christians. They're just called to be, to the best of their ability, what we are all called to be for each other, followers of Christ. So, I hope that you realize today that you can, you must take on the life that you are meant to live. We must take on, we must live out the life that we're meant to live. We are not perfect, but we are children of God. This is our place around this table. This is our life together as Christian brothers and sisters. We are meant to be like Christ to one another. We are meant to be like Christ for this world. We experience true freedom when we finally stop trying to be somebody that we're not. And if today you're here and you have not begun that journey of being a Christian and declared to your church family here, to these friends that you are making, that you do want to go on that journey of following Christ together. Or perhaps you're here today and you know, I need to recommit my life to Christ. Whether it's to be baptized and begin that journey, or to come and ask for prayers for the congregation and begin that journey all over again, as we do, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.